Welcome to First Reading, the Old Testament lectionary podcast for preachers, teachers, and everybody who loves the Bible. I'm Reverend Dr. Rachel Wren, Assistant Professor of Biblical Studies at Trinity Lutheran Seminary at Capital University.
And my name is Paul Essen. I am a PhD student in Hebrew Bible at Yale University. And today we have another episode of Biblical Exposition, especially for preachers out there. And we have our expert on the Psalms here, Rachel Wren, who's going to be leading us through it. As you can tell, it's just for the first today, and it's fun, although we missed two of our co-hosts. So Rachel, what do you have for us?
Yeah, so it's funny, Paul. In September of this past year, I got assigned Psalm 1, and I was like, oh my gosh, yes, it's one of my favorite psalms. And it showed up again here in the lectionary text for this week. And so I was, you know, like, okay, well, you know, I just did that, so probably shouldn't do that all over again. But I will say, folks, I'm going to be playing with the interplay between three texts today. So if you're interested in just Psalm 1, then I would have you hearken back to the date of September 22nd, 2024, which is when we did just a deep dive into Psalm 1. So there's that. Like I said, interplay between three texts. Tim has a past episode on Jeremiah 15, 5 through 10, where he does a really nice job of finding hope out of this passage, which is, you know, I mean, Jeremiah can be a tough book, depending on which part of it you're reading. So if you're just wanting to focus on Jeremiah 15, search our past episodes, find what Tim did there in finding hope. What I'm curious about is the way Jeremiah 15, Psalm 1, and the Luke 6 text for today have something to kind of play with and say to each other. The Luke 6 text, for those of you who aren't familiar, it starts out with Jesus healing and teaching a large crowd. And then he looks up at his disciples and he does kind of an abbreviated Lucan version of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you. Blah, 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 blah. So that's kind of where I'm going with this. I'm going to start in Jeremiah, go to Psalm 1, and then end up hopefully in Luke 6. Okay. So, you know, 10 minutes, right? It's going to be fine. As my students would say, they don't believe me. It's fine. Okay. So Jeremiah 17. Here's the interesting thing about Jeremiah 17. There is a really interesting call and response happening between verses 5 through 6 and verses 7 through 8. It starts out with, thus says the Lord, cursed. Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. And then it goes on to talk in verse 6 about what they will be like, how they will be cursed. They will be like a shrub in the desert. I recently got back from Egypt and we spent a little bit of time in the desert, which is not hard because Egypt is primarily desert. And one of the things that always strikes me when I'm in that part of the world, you know, the part of the world where the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, et cetera, is how stark and barren that desert actually is. You know, I think for folks from like Arizona or the southeastern United States, they hear desert and they think cacti. They think, you know, animals. They think that sort of thing. And when you're in the Egypt or Sinai desert, it's like just rock. Like it's rock and some sand and some dust. And so this idea that they shall be like a shrub in the desert is you're planted, but you're planted in a place where there is, again, no relief. There is just a parched places of the wilderness, an uninhabited salt land. Like it's sort of the worst case scenario for if you're a seed and you're hoping to win the lottery of a place to be planted, that is not the place you're going to hope to be. So that's the start. That's the cursing for those who trust in mere mortals. I always like to talk to my students here about how we deal with this, these times where God curses people. Like that's not necessarily something that you embroider on a pillow and you put on a, you know, your couch somewhere, but it's in the Bible. Terry Fredheim was one of my Old Testament professors at Luther Seminary, and he would always talk about, so is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? If it's prescriptive, right? And you've probably heard this before, Paul, but if it's prescriptive, then it means that you are actually prescribing the thing to happen, like a doctor writing out a prescription and handing it to someone. You are
That's right.
Yeah, making it happen. If you are describing what happens, then this is God just sort of like laying out the consequences of, hey, guess what? If you do this, mm-hmm. this is the end result of where you're going to end up. And I think we can see that a lot today. You know, if we're talking about really? Trust in mere mortals and mere flesh as politics, you know, it can be a dry desert wasteland to hope for the future. Mm-hmm. Same with, you know, if you're talking mortal economics or, you know, basically anything that we mortals produce, it can produce life for a little bit, but it doesn't provide the relief that people really need or want or are looking for, you know.
That's right. I think what really strikes me, Rachel, maybe you've thought about this and maybe you're going to comment on this, but the appeal to the mortality and the limitation of humans here, mm-hmm. right, which is the trust is in mortals, and mortals are described as mere, mm-hmm. and flesh is described as mere, mm-hmm. right, which mm-hmm. is super limited, not solid rock in New Testament language, right? Why would you do that? Why would you put all your trust, something as precious as that, and put it in something that is super limited, you know, in terms of strength and its abilities and its capabilities of giving you results?
Yeah.
And I think that's really fascinating, the way the human is described in this prophetic poem.
Beautiful. Yeah. No, Paul, I think that's lovely, especially because there's that word limitation, the way you framed that, is I think exactly what's going on here. Can something planted in the desert flourish? Sure, with the proper conditions, if it happens to be a rainy season, you know, whatever it might be. But that environment is so limited in its ability to sustain, you know, flourishing life. And I think that's, you know, that's true for mere mortals and mere flesh. We are limited by the existential reality of being mortal, by our ability to sustain flourishing life. We need someone or something beyond us to come in and really create the environment that is going to be necessary for life to thrive. And then that's exactly what that's we right. see happening in verses 7-8. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. And then we have this beautiful image. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it's not anxious, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It does not cease to bear fruit. Beautiful image. And again, you know, no limitation. Like, it's planted by water. Its roots, you know, go down deep and are able to access that water so that even in times of heat, even in times of drought, it is not anxious, it is not afraid, and it doesn't cease to bear fruit, or one might say it doesn't cease to flourish. So in sum, mm-hmm. the environment that mortals are able to put forth is a limited one mm-hmm. in terms of its ability to sustain life. God's environment, right. however, is unlimited in its ability to sustain life, no matter kind of what challenges are thrown at it. Beautiful image, obviously a clear jump to Psalm 1. Before we get there, I just want to do a couple little things, because in 9 and 10, we have some lovely little embodied imagery here. In verse 9, the heart is dubious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart. Okay, so right there, it sounds like we have some parallelism going on, right? Heart in 9.
We do. Yeah, we do. 10.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Except it's not. In verse 9, heart is lave, which is, you know, the thing, the organ in the center of your body that pumps your blood and without which you can't survive. In verse 10, it's not actually heart. It's your kidneys. Mm-hmm. It's your chelayot. There's this sense in the ancient Near Eastern world that the kidneys was as kind of metaphorically important of an organ as something like the heart or the liver. What's going on here is not, though, the seat of the emotions. This is like your conscience. So verse 9 is talking about the heart as kind of that organ that does both the thinking and the feeling, which, you know, they didn't have that concept of brain. And in 10, the kidneys is the thing that sort of is supposed to like guide the heart. It's supposed to like whisper to it and talk to it and, you know, set it. It's the Jiminy Cricket, you know, of the ancient Near East. Two little kidney beans. I don't really know what to say. Like, that's not really a preaching point, but I just love making that point. So maybe getting back to the point of this, obviously in verses 7 through 8, there's this image which is taken up in Psalm 1. Whether or not Jeremiah came before Psalm 1 or Psalm 1 came before Jeremiah, we don't know. We can make all sorts of arguments about we're never going to know until we're dead. But it's very clear that there's an interplay going on there, right? This has become an important image. So important, in fact, that it occurs at length in Psalm 1. Now, that's like an obvious statement. And like I said, I did a ton of stuff with Psalm 1 in an earlier episode, so I'm not going to revisit it. But what I do want to draw folks' attention to is the fact that Psalm 1, obviously, opens the entire book of the Psalter. A couple of years ago, maybe 20, 30 years ago, a guy named Gerald Wilson really popularized the argument that Psalm 1 and perhaps Psalm 2 as well were placed there intentionally, that they weren't originally there, but they were actually placed there at the beginning of the book to frame everything that comes after. So the idea, you open this book of ancient prayers, you know, they're fiercely honest in their portrayal of the journey of the faith. They display profound gratitude, desperate pleas, deepest desires. At times, their messages are challenging, even repulsive for those, especially today with the kind of modern mindset. But the point, Psalm 1 opens all of it. And
it does.
Psalm 1 opens all of it with this first word, happiness, asherei. You know, often it's translated as blessed. It's not exactly right. Blessed is baracha. Or barach, and that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is asherei, happiness. Now, asherei does mean happiness in terms of our ability to thrive because our relationship with God and our relationship with others is right. So it carries a little bit more of that theological weight, right, than the word happiness does today. But I think it's important to just sit back and note that you know, this psalm describes people who spend so much time in God's word that they are like trees planted by streams of water. And that is what leads to a life of happiness. That is what leads to a life that helps us avoid that dry desert area that's described in verses 5 through 6. And I think the other reason, you know, if Psalm 1 was written first and then Jeremiah picks up on it, the other reason that Jeremiah picks up on that image is because spending time in God's word is the thing that gives us a heart, mind, and kidneys, so to speak, that can be tested. That can be tested by God and found to be, you know, appropriate. So it's, I think there's a really neat interplay that's happening here. And then finally, last thing to bring us home with Luke 6, Luke Jesus doesn't pick up on this tree image necessarily, but does talk about what leads to a life that is blessed under, you know, a discipleship of Jesus. And he talks about, blessed are you who poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed you who you are, weep now for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and revile you on account of the Son of Man. Again, you know, there's this connection. There's this straight line connection in the Psalm, in Jeremiah, and in Luke. When your life is connected deeply with God, it may not look happy in terms of what the world considers happy, but it is the thing that leads to that true happiness where your roots are sunk so deep in the soil of faith that no matter the challenge, God will help you continue to flourish.
It is also interesting that perhaps in both Jeremiah and in Psalms, the sort of the things that the blessing is put in just a position to fear, anxiety. In Jeremiah 17:8, it says, it shall not fear when heat comes and its leaves shall stay green. In a year of drought, it is not anxious and it does not cease to bear fruit, right? The anxious moments and the moments of heat and the moments of fear, they still will come. They still will remain. Like the blessing is not going to take it away before or after, right? It's still going to be there.
Yes.
But I guess the difference, like you rightly do said, is that you are going to be blessed in the midst of it. And I think that's profound.
Right.
Like in the I usually would think that if you're going to bless me, Rachel, then like take the thing away, you know, like,
right.
Why should I be in the thing? Take it away.
Yeah.
It's like in the midst of it, you're going to see green leaves
yeah.
when heat comes. You're going to bear fruit when drought comes. And I think that's like, whoa, mind blowing, yeah. you know? How do you have green leaves during the heat? Like I put my plants near my room heater and the plants died. Like it's gone. And I think that a beautiful metaphor to play on. The blessing does not necessarily mean that all of the things that we dislike so much, they're going to be gone. No, they're still going to be there, but we're going to see the blessing in the midst of it. And I think that's
pretty
encouraging.
Amen, amen. I love that. I love that. Preachers, I hope you take that and like yeah. phrase it the way Paul did, because that's the key here. That's mm-hmm. the key. Beautiful.
I tell you, I like the way you just put all three together, like Jeremiah and the Psalms and then Luke 6. Like there's a connected theme, like you rightly said, of blessedness and happiness, especially rooted in God's word and in God's presence.
Yeah.
And that's a deeply fascinating one. Usually you find that in maybe one passage, but finding all three passages for today, that's amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
So thank you for your work on this, Rachel.
Oh, my pleasure.
All right, preachers. I think we have a ton of good things. If you heard nothing at all, I'm sure you heard kidneys. So I hope that helps your preaching for today. And like Rachel said, there is a backlog of other things that you can find on our website, freshreadingpodcast.com. So stay tuned, browse to our website. If you find this helpful, share it to a friend, another preacher, another Bible study leader, somebody who may benefit from this sharing. And then let us hear from you in our comment section below, whether here on YouTube or on our website. And thank you for staying with us. Until next time, my name is Paul Etta.
And I'm Rachel Wren. Happy preaching. Enjoy the kidneys. Not enjoy. What would be a good kidneys thing?
Fair. You should label this episode kidneys.
Kidneys. That's right.